Father, we thank you so much for the time that we're able to just spend focusing on our salvation, looking at wonderful texts focused on what Christ has done for us, for being able to enjoy the Lord's table, being able to look back and remember and also proclaim Christ's return. Thank you for the body that was broken, the blood that was shed on our behalfs out of love for us. And I pray that in return we would love you wholeheartedly. Father, we just ask that we would glorify you with all of our might and all of our being as we go out this week, that we would be proclaiming your truth to those around us here in Port Washington and the communities around surrounding it. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be focused today as we hear messages, that our hearts would be tender. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Get a little context. Jesus in Matthew right here is speaking or going back and forth with the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees had asked him a question and he was able to silence them. And in verse 34, we see the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. So they gathered themselves together and they wanted to see if they could stump or trip up Jesus in his words. So they gathered themselves together and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" So we see it set up. We see the simple question, what is the greatest commandment and all of the law? The Pharisees and Sadducees had them broken down into hundreds of different commandments and little things that they were supposed to keep. And they were very careful and meticulous to do this. They come to Jesus and we get to see Jesus' answer. And his answer is simple. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Then he says in verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So we see here that really everything that we ought to do, our whole lives are to be summed up in these two commandments. And that if we follow these two commandments, if we follow in our life loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts and loving others as ourselves, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be keeping the whole law. Because summed up in all of God's commands are loving Him first, loving others as yourself. So, I want to ask a few questions. We're going to go through, we're going to see what is love? What's our motivation to love God? What's our motivation to love others? Why should we love others? And then practically, how then do we love God and how do we love others? So we're going to work through this. I want to share a story with you. Or ask you guys a question. Think of something that you really love. Okay? For me, as most of you will find out, especially as a kid, it was soccer, playing football with my friends, snowboarding. I loved snowboarding. I loved my family. I loved soccer, hunting, fishing, and food. The list could go on, okay? There are a lot of things in my life that you would say in this world that you loved. Okay? Well, one of the problems is I do love food. And when my wife and I lived in Manhattan, there were a lot of places to eat and a lot of different places that we like to try. And I started packing on some weight. I had hurt my back as well, so I couldn't exercise. And we had a baby, so, you know, your time is spent taking care of the baby and not exercising. And last winter, my wife, looking at me, decided that it was time to start juicing, to start losing weight and eating just basically fruits and vegetables a lot. So as you do that, it's pretty good. Some of them are kind of gross. But I started craving Twizzlers. I don't know about you guys, but I love Twizzlers. Okay, Twizzlers are great. Every time we go to Rite Aid or a supermarket and I saw Twizzlers, I'd ask Liz if we could get them. And the answer was always no for like 3 months. And then we actually went to a Trader Joe's while visiting my sister and brother-in-law. And she went in and she got me something even better than Twizzlers. If any of you have ever had the licorice that comes in a little plastic container from Trader Joe's, they're solid, nice and thick licorice, strawberry and cherry flavored, and they are incredible. I mean, they make Twizzlers like nothing. Okay, they're incredible. And she got these for me. So we go to the park and we're hanging out with my brother-in-law and my sister and my another sister-in-law and my wife and I. We're just hanging out at the park. And I went to go do something. I came back and I look in the Qdoba bag because we had gotten Qdoba for dinner. And my Twizzlers, or this licorice, was not in the bag. And my eyes grew big and I look at Liz and I go, "Where's the licorice?" And she goes, "I don't know, where'd you put it?" And I said, "I had it right in this bag." And she goes, "Well, they're not in there." And I mean, at this point, tears are starting to come to my eyes. Because I realized there were two other Qdoba bags and we had thrown those away. So I'm looking at her, I'm like, "We didn't throw it away, did we?" She goes, "I don't know, where'd you put them?" I said, "They were in the bag, this bag, right here, but they're not in there." And I mean, I am just getting frantic. And before I know it, I am in the trash can, going through, pulling out the bags. Now, as you guys will get to know me, I don't like germs. I don't like trash cans. I don't do that kind of thing. Yet, because of my love for this licorice, I'm in the trash can, pulling out the bags, trying to find the licorice. I didn't find it because it was hidden under my wife's chair. But because of my passion or my love for this licorice, all of a sudden, before even thinking about it, I am putting my germophobia aside and putting myself aside in a sense and going into the trash can looking for the licorice. Love can make us do some crazy things, can't it? And here we see, what is love? It's a biblical definition of love. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Let me get there 1 second. 1 Corinthians 13. Four through seven, we see, in sum, love is putting ourselves on the shelf. It's putting ourselves up on the shelf, out of the way. And we see that through this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. All of these different things. Love is patient. So, summed up, as I just said, putting self on the shelf. If you put yourself away and you're thinking of others, are you going to lose your patience with them? No, because you're focused on them. Love is kind. If you're not focused on yourself and you're focused on others' feelings, are you going to be kind to them? Yes. It's not jealous. Jealousy is completely self-focused, isn't it? You want something that they have been blessed with. It's not putting yourself aside. Love does not brag, obviously, very self-centered. Look at me. Look what I can do. Look at the gifts that I've been given. It's not focused on others. It's not arrogant, and we could go through that whole list over and over again. So love really is simply putting yourself up away. Putting it away. It's self-sacrificial. The source of love, though, I want to look at is 1 John 4:7. And who is the source of love? God is. That's right. We see the actions of love. It's John 14:14-21. We'll read those. John 14:14 says, "If you ask me anything in my name," that's not it. I'm sorry. Oh, there you go. 15. "If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments." That's what Jesus says love is to God. If we love God, what will we do? We will keep his commandments. Simple, just that way with our spouses. Say I'm sitting on the couch with Liz and the coffee table is on the other side and her coffee sitting there. And she asks me to hand her coffee cup to her. and I don't. Am I displaying love to her? Would she feel loved at that moment? Absolutely not. Because it's a simple thing for me simply to grab the cup, hand it over to her. And yet, in my selfishness, maybe I'm reading a book at that time or playing a video game and I put myself over her needs or wants of her coffee, sometimes needs, right, of that coffee, and I don't hand it to her. Or, it goes even further though, doesn't it? If she asks me for her coffee on the other side and I grab it, I kind of smack it down into her lap or into her hands and it spills, and I don't do it with a loving spirit, does she feel loved? No. And that's what we see a wonderful passage in 1 John, the obedience of love. In 1 John 5:3, we will look at that passage real quick. 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? Burdensome." You see, Jesus states, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We see even later on, though, that it goes even further. It's not just keeping His commandments, but commandments are not burdensome to us. We enjoy obeying God. Do you realize God's commands should be our joy? No, they're not always easy to obey, and our flesh struggles with the Spirit, doesn't it? But overall, as saved, as those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and now have a new life, it should be our joy to be able to please God and obey Him. You realize before you were saved, you couldn't please God out of pure love for Him? But now we're broken free, we're redeemed out of our sin, and now we can please God by simply obeying Him just because we love Him. Isn't that a neat gift of salvation? So that's what love is. Being able to obey God's commands, but not simply obey them willingly and happily. So I want to look, what is our motivation to love God? There are a lot of Old Testament examples. You see Exodus 20, you have the Ten Commandments. And you know what is not mentioned a lot with the Ten Commandments are verses 1, 2, and 3, I believe. The Ten Commandments, right before them, it says, Moses states, "These are the commandments of the Lord your God." But he says, "who redeemed you out of Egypt." It's after God has taken the Israelites, delivered them out of Egypt, even though sometimes they didn't want to be. We see them going through the wilderness, wishing they were back in Egypt. But he says, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Now you're to obey Him." So they're commanded to love God, that first command, but they're given a reason to command God, to obey God. So it's commands plus reasons. Deuteronomy 6:5 is another command to the Israelites where they're commanded to love God. It's interesting to see that we're commanded to love God. Deuteronomy 10:12, once again, they're commanded to love God. In the New Testament passages, 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." So we see that we're to love God. Why? Because He first, what? Loved us. We see our motivation to love God here then in the New Testament. It is a command, but there's also a reason there as well. And the reason is our incredible salvation. The incredible salvation that God loved us. So folks, what are you thankful for? I mean, a lot of us maybe were saved quite a while ago. Maybe some of you were saved recently, and that's wonderful. For me, I was saved, I recognized Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 4 years old. So that was quite a few years ago, okay? And for me, it's easy to go throughout your daily life and not really think about the gospel. Not really think about my salvation because I've been saved for so long. In fact, I can't even really remember not being saved because I was saved so young. Okay? And what happens with that, there's a danger because I lose my appreciation for my salvation. Because I don't really remember what it was like to fear death. I don't really remember what it was like to fear hell. But what we should be able to do for those of us who have been saved a long time, or those of you who are saved recently, we should have that understanding, shouldn't we? And we should be able to think about the death that we deserve, the eternal punishment in hell that we deserve. And yet God in His love, while we were yet sinners, commended His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an awesome salvation we have. What an awesome God we have. In Ephesians, I looked at this passage a few weeks ago with you folks. Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us before the foundations of the world. He planned our salvation. He's blessed us with heavenly blessings. Christ has come along and redeemed us, and He's going to make all things new and restore creation to how it once belonged, and there's going to be a new heaven and earth, and we're going to dwell with God forever in eternity. Not only that, God sends His Holy Spirit to live among us as a down payment to say, I'm serious about your salvation. You can know that you're saved because you have the Spirit. What an awesome salvation we have. May we never go a day without appreciating what God has done for us. And without loving him in return for Him loving us. Must admit, last fall when my wife and I moved out of New York City, it was a very, very difficult time for us. And to add things on to that, I love my parents, but we had to move in with my parents as a married couple with a little one, a 6-month-old. And originally we thought it would just be about 2 or 3 weeks, and it turned into 1, 2, and over 3 months of living with my parents. And we just moved out of New York City. We moved away from a ministry we loved and we thought that we would be at for a long time. And we were really both struggling with depression, to be completely honest, because we weren't sure what God had for us. We weren't sure why God brought us out of the city, why He brought us back to my home church, why He had us living with my parents. And then we moved into the church. I started my internship with my home church, and they provided a nice apartment for us, and we moved out. And things seemed to be going better, and we were happy once again, in a sense, okay? But what we realized, what my wife really realized and pointed out to me, was we were not simply joying in the Lord more, and appreciating what God had given us more, but we were just happier with our circumstances. Does that make sense? And what we had found was that we were simply happier with our circumstances. We weren't more content in the Lord, because if the Lord had taken that apartment back away from us and put us back with my parents, I could tell you we wouldn't have been just as joyful. Or really, a true word for that would be just as happy. And my wife started reading this book. What's it called? 1,000 Reasons to Be Thankful, something like that. And as she read it, the author was pointing out how when you really look at your life and look at what God is doing, you realize how many wonderful gifts we have from our gracious God. I remember coming home one day and Liz was saying, you know, I just laid Russell down for a nap. And after I laid him down and I was walking out the door, he waved out his crib to me. And normally I would think, yeah, that was cute, and walk on. But she goes, but what I really realized is he is a precious little gift from God. And that little wave, almost in a sense, is a gift from God. Just those sweet moments with our children. And she learned, and she's learned since, and we're still learning, to appreciate God's every little gift in our lives. Our children, the places we live, the ministries that we're at, the food, Him providing for us, and finding true joy in God, not just happiness in our situation, but true joy in God. You know what, folks? We have a lot to be thankful for, much more than we could ever realize. And Jesus is saying here, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And our motivation to love God is not because we first loved Him, but why? Because He first loved us. He loves us, and despite our sin and our rebellion, He's given us incredible gifts. Despite our unfaithfulness, He has given us
incredible gifts. Just our life every day to wake up and be breathing is a gift from God. To live in a wonderful country where we can come together and look into God's Word is a gift from God. To have a beautiful building like this. I spent 2 weeks in Africa, and I can tell you, this building blows every single church building out there that I saw out of the water. We have air conditioner, we have fans, we have lights. We don't have big bugs coming in and biting us during the church service. The list could go on. We are so incredibly blessed. And what could we do other than obey God's commands in order to please Him out of gratitude for the wonderful gifts that He's given us? Really, all we need is the thankfulness for our salvation. But as we just saw, the list can go on. It's our motivation to love God. What's our motivation, though, to love others? It's interesting, Jesus adds this on. They simply ask Jesus one question, right? They say, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus could have simply answered, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? But he doesn't. Then he decides to add something on. Find that interesting. He goes beyond and answers even further. Then he says, and to love others as yourself. Says it's similar. Why should we love God? Or why should we love others? Number one, God loves them. We see that God loves them. John 3:16, for God so loved the what? The world. That word cosmos, talking about all the people in the world, it as a whole, okay? Jesus' compassion, we see that over and over again when we read the Gospels, don't we? We see Jesus is teaching, or he sees a multitude, and what does it say? He's moved with compassion for the people because he loved people while he was here on this earth. So let me ask you, we see God loves them. I'm going to share, you know, Liz and I have Russell. He's such a blessing to me, the little man. And if I were to show up to the church nursery, let's say, and there was somebody treating Russell badly, okay? They were just doing something wrong, not treating him well, whether he was starving when I got there, I didn't have a diaper change, whatever it is. They had just completely neglected him. And then they saw me show up at the nursery and they tried to treat me with lots of love and respect and care for me. Do I really feel like that love and care and respect is genuine because when they just neglected my son? Am I coming across here? No. Because you know what? My son, in a sense, is me. My son, in a sense, is a representation of me. And folks, we have other people on this earth whom Jesus Christ died for, whom he loves. And we can go out and, in a sense, be a hater. And, you know, disrespect people and not be kind to them and slander other believers and gossip. And the list could go on, and then we come to church on Sundays and say, I love God. Doesn't that seem kind of backwards? You know, if you love God, you're going to love what He loves, and God loves people. So folks, as you go out and interact with others this week, as you interact with your family, as you interact with your church family, as you interact with Port Washington and the communities around us, focus on people not as disruptions or people in the way. No, I'm a New Englander. This is how we view people. If you're standing in line, that person in front of you is simply a slowdown. They're a speed bump. If there's somebody slow at the cashier, you know what? They're just an annoyance. That's how New Englanders think. But you know what? We have to get away from that mindset. And we have to focus on them as individuals. You know what? This person that may be taking a really long time in front of you, they are loved by Jesus. And they're someone who Jesus died for. They're not just annoyance. I praise God that He allowed me patience. Liz and I went grocery shopping this week. We were so tired. We were so hungry. We were trying to get doing groceries so we could come home and eat dinner. And Liz was going through. She handed them a gift card that we had been given for the grocery store. And the lady took it and she charged us for the gift card instead of taking off for the gift card. So I get to pay with my credit card and I look at the price and I go, is that the right price? And she goes, yep. I go, even with the gift card taken off? And she goes, no, you're buying the gift card. I go, no, we're not. We're not buying that gift card. Somebody gave us that gift card. And we went back and forth for a couple minutes, and then a manager had to come over, and then they tried to tell me that the gift card was never activated. Because if it was activated, they would have never been able to charge us for it. And we got it all sorted out, and it worked great. But thankfully, the Lord allowed me to have patience. And it was neat because I could tell the lady behind us was kind of frustrated and expecting me to get frustrated because she wanted to go through the line, and the cashier felt pretty bad about doing it and going through the trouble. But by God's grace, He allowed me to be patient and kind through that situation, and were able to walk away with smiles and thanking them for their help. But you know what? That's only possible by God's grace. Well, because in my carnality, I wanted to be frustrated. But what we have to do is see those situations with other people as opportunities to show them the grace and mercy and the patience that God has shown us. It's an opportunity to show them God's love. 1 John 4:12, it says, "No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in" who? Us. Do you see that we have opportunities through our lives to show people God's love? They can't see God, but they can see God's love in His people, in us. Those little annoyances, those frustrating moments, those are opportunities that God gives us to show people His love. We're commanded to love others as Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. We see, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor." So we see, how are we to love others? We're to love them as Christ loved us. Philippians chapter 2, how does Christ love us? It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being found the form of man, He became a servant. He became obedient unto death, even" what? "The death of the cross." The worst death you can die. So Jesus loves us not simply to die for us, but even to die for us on the cross. And they're saying, now this is the mind that should be in you when you're dwelling with other people. When you're living and interacting with other people, you're to love them as Christ loved them. Sacrificing of yourself. Not just so that it's painful, but even unto the death of the cross. The mind that is in Christ should be the mind that we have towards others. That's what it means to love others. It's interesting, I'm reading a book called Marriage Matters. It's a wonderful book. If you're married, I encourage you to read it. I read this morning. It hit me. It said, "Marriages change when we are willing to love consistently over time. Not because our spouses change, but because we're in a growing relationship with God." See, the author recognizes that as we grow closer to God and love God, what are we going to do? We're going to be loving others. There's a direct correlation that if we love God with all of our hearts and all our minds, we're going to be loving others. Our view of others is going to change. And that doesn't just affect our marriages. Yes, it's a marriage book, but that should affect as we interact with everybody else in our lives. Our love for God should be growing, and therefore we should love them. Not because their annoyances change, but rather because our love for God is growing. You know what? There are people that just annoy you, aren't there? Some people just have tics, and they just do different things that annoy you. And you know what? We go through our lives hoping they're going to change, don't we? But you know what should be changing? Just us. We should be growing in our love for God, and as our love for God grows, then your appreciation and love for those people is going to change. So then how do we do it? How do we love God? I know it's in the Old Testament, but I think it's very applicable for us. God lays out commands for the Israelites to show them how to safeguard their relationship with Him. That's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. It's the Ten Commandments. We're going to turn there. Exodus 20, 1 through 8. It says, you shall have, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So what do you think that blank is? God first. God first. So as you go through your week, if you look back on your interactions, okay, you look back on what you spent your time doing. If people were to watch your life as if it was a movie, what would they say is first in your life? Is it work? Which is not a bad thing. Work is not a bad thing. Is it family? Family's not a bad thing. Is it TV? Is it video games? Is it your favorite books? None of these are specifically bad things, but when they come before God, they become bad things. So folks, as you go throughout your life, if people were to watch, would they say that you love God supremely? God is truly the God of your life. The one thing that you focus on supremely, the one thing overarching, your love for God should be overarching all the other activities you do, should be focused upon God. It's not like, you know, you look at a fan blade, the fans above us, it's not like one of those fan blades is God, and one of those fan blades is work, and one of those fan blades is your family. No, God is the hub, holding it all together. Everything else should be coming off of Him. We see, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. We see here that we're to worship God correctly. A lot of times we see this passage, I believe, as just simply, we're not to have idols or other things in front of God. Well, if you look at the time when actually Moses brings down the Ten Commandments, what are the Israelites doing at that time? Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. He's gone for a long time, and they come to Aaron and they say, make us a what? A golden calf. And they make a golden calf, and then Aaron makes a very interesting statement. He says, behold your Lord, the God who brought you out of Egypt. So who are they worshiping at this time? They're actually worshiping God, but they're trying to worship Him through the calf, which is obviously definitely unbiblical. So we see in this passage, God is saying you're not to make any graven images, and not as God simply upset if they were to make a graven image of Baal, but He doesn't want them making graven images of Him or anything that He's created. So what He wants is a correct worship. He wants them to worship Him correctly. We also see, you shall not take, verse 7, the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. This idea of vain is not, as some people picture it, just as in an angry way, but really the idea of a thoughtless way. Not thinking and reverencing God's name. So we're to reverence God. We're to hold Him in high esteem. To reverence His name, so that when people look at the way you worship Him, the way you talk about Him, there is a deep respect that you have for Him. The last thing is we're to take time for Him. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So God wants Israel here putting time aside for Him, to take time to worship Him. So once again, if people were to look at your life, is God just a Sunday thing for you? Is God just something, your Christian life, is it just something you do on Sunday and Wednesday nights? Or is He an overarching theme, once again, in your life, that people look at you and at your work, you're praying and thinking about God? When you're with your family, you're thinking and praying and worshiping God. As you're going throughout your daily activities, you're thinking upon God. You're spending time with God. Once again, I think a marriage illustration is perfect. You know, when you first start dating, you want to spend all your time with that person, don't you? Because you're falling in love with them. And then as time goes on, though, it's easy to not spend as much time as you should at times. I think if all of us were to be honest, that's true. You know, it's easy to not spend the time that you ought to with your spouse. And as we go throughout our lives with God, I think it's very easy in that same manner. Yeah, we love Him, but we don't spend as much time with Him as we ought. We don't spend as much time in His Word. We don't spend as much time worshiping Him, praying to Him, communicating to Him, seeking His will. And folks, God wants our time. He wants us to seek a true relationship with Him, to be growing in our knowledge of Him. Others, we already mentioned it, were to treat them like Christ. So folks, all that we ought to be doing, summed up in four words: love God and others. Love God and love others. So I encourage us as we go out this week, remember that God's will in our lives hangs on two things: loving Him first, and loving others as ourselves. You know, I started off sharing with you me jumping right up to a trash can and digging through it to find this licorice. Folks, would we be willing to put ourselves aside to have a relationship with God? Are we willing to put ourselves aside to build others up and love others as Christ loved them? I submit to you, a lot of times we aren't. But I want to encourage you, myself included, let's go out this week and be loving God and loving others. That we would be eager to put ourselves aside and to love God first and love others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your wonderful Word, for Jesus and His wonderful teachings. Pray that You would help us to love You supremely, that we would put others before ourselves in order to show them Your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.